Again, I want to state it's a pleasure to be with you, and I appreciate the invitation to be with you. And I do appreciate this fine turnout for this Saturday morning study. It's very encouraging to see people that are so spiritually minded that you would come out on a Saturday morning to worship God and to study His Word to His glory and hopefully for our edification. This morning, I want to introduce the study by the latter part of Exodus 20 and verse 24. The last sentence there says, and this is God's promise to Moses, in all places where I record my name, there I will come unto thee, and there I will bless thee. So we're going to be considering the places where God has recorded His name in our study this morning. And we want to emphasize 2 points. First, the importance of God's name. I know we all will agree that His name is above every name. I know Philippians 2 says that Jesus' name is above every name, but Jesus is God. And certainly we understand that that wasn't saying that His name was above the Father's name or the Holy Spirit's name. Deity's name is above every name. We must recognize that or we'll have no inclination, even the desire to serve Him. Then the second point is the importance of serving Him where He has recorded His name. Most people in the religious world think they have a choice as to where and how they serve Him, that is, in what relationship. By where I don't mean what building or what town, but in what relationship they serve Him. But we know, at least we will when we get through with this study today, that serving Him where He has recorded His name and where He's promised to meet us and to bless us, as we just read from Exodus 20 and 24, is the important thing. So we want to notice where God has recorded His name in times past and where His name is recorded today in our study today. First, His name was recorded in the tabernacle, the movable building. In Exodus chapter 17, in the first 9 verses, we find God telling the people of Israel that they were not to offer their sacrifices in the field, but that they were to bring their sacrifices to the tabernacle, and that there they were to offer His sacrifices. And it's even stated that whosoever does not bring his sacrifice to offer unto the Lord at the door of the tabernacle will be cut off from among the people. That sounds like it was important to God, doesn't it, that they recognize where He recorded His name. Next, His name was recorded in the city of Jerusalem. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 36, Ahijah the prophet, backing up a few verses, appeared to Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and we'll have more to say about that in a few moments. But down in verse 36, after telling Jeroboam that God was going to give him 10 tribes to lead off and start the northern kingdom, he said, "But I will leave one tribe for David, my servant, that he may have a light always before me in the city of Jerusalem, the city in which I have recorded my name." Then we find that His name was recorded more specifically, or at a more specific place in Jerusalem, in the temple. In 1 Kings 9 and first 3 verses, says the Lord appeared unto Solomon the second time as He had in Gibeon, and said unto him that I have heard this prayer that thou hast made, and I have chosen this place that thou hast built to put my name there forever. That was the temple that Solomon built. So for the remainder of the Mosaical age, God's name was recorded in the temple in Jerusalem. That's why we find in Acts chapter 2 and 5 that there were gathered in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. That's the reason why in Acts chapter 8 In verse 27, we find it stated that the Ethiopian nobleman had come to Jerusalem for to worship. They were honoring the place where God chose to record his name. I want to read a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 12, emphasizing this very point, the importance of serving God where he's recorded his name, not where we choose, but where he has recorded his name. I want to start with verse 6 and read a few verses, not every one, but a few select verses down through verse 14. Verse 6, "And hither shall ye bring all your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vows, your free will offerings, the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, and there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put in your hand, and ye shall in your household wherein the Lord has blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things which ye do here this day, every man that which is right in his own eyes. But when ye go over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord God gives to you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name there. Thither shall ye come," pardon me, "and thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings, and your choice vows unto the Lord." Then verse 13 says, "Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that God commands you." I think it is evident, but let me be sure lest we get our chronology mixed up and wonder about some things. It's evident that these were instructions that God was giving Moses before the temple in Jerusalem became the place and the building in which he recorded his name. He's telling them what to do when they come into that place, which we've now noticed was Jerusalem, and specifically the building being the temple in Jerusalem where he would choose to record his name. In chapter 14, we see this emphasized again when he tells them that if the place where they live is too far from where God chooses to record his name, this is beginning with verse 24 of chapter 14, then it says, "You shall turn your offerings," turn it, referring to the offerings, "into money, and you shall bring it to the place where God shall choose," verse 25, "and there you shall bestow that money for whatever your soul desires, for oxen and sheep and things like that to offer unto the Lord." God knew that when they inherited the land of milk and honey, that some of them would live far away from the place where he recorded his name, and he made provision for that. It'll be too far for some of you to bring your livestock for offerings. You turn it to money and you bring it to the place where it records his name, and there you buy the livestock for your offerings. But don't offer your offerings in every place that you choose, but be sure that if you're going to be blessed, you must offer your offerings at the place where God chooses to record his name. This should really put emphasis in our minds on the fact of recognizing the greatness of God's name and of serving him where he's chosen to record his name, not in every place or every relationship that seems good to us. Now we want to revert back to Jeroboam at this point in the lesson. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, we find Ahijah the prophet appeared to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and told him that he was going to give him 10 tribes to take up and establish the north kingdom. He made him the promise that if you will walk in my steps as David walked in my steps, I will build a house for your name like I built a house for David's name. Then in the last verse of chapter 11, we find Solomon, the king, died. And in the first verse of chapter 12, we find Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Then we read on and we find that the people came to Rehoboam and made an appeal to him to lessen the load that their father had put upon them. Rehoboam told them to come back in 3 days and he would give them an answer as to whether he would do what they asked. So Rehoboam inquired of the old men that had advised his father, and they told him to do as they had suggested and said, if you will serve them this day, they'll be your servants forever. But Rehoboam didn't like that, so he called young men that grew up contemporary with him and asked their advice. And they told him to junk the advice that the old advisors had given and said, you say to them when they come back on the third day that my little finger will be thicker than my father's loins, and whereas he chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with serpents. In other words, I'm not only going to refuse to lighten your load, I am going to make your load much greater. The children of Israel then rebelled and said, what portion have we in the house of David? And they went up to their house and they got Jeroboam to be their leader in harmony with what Ahijah the prophet had told him that we've noticed in chapter 11. And they started off up toward the north country to establish the kingdom there. Rehoboam didn't like this at all. And so he mustered a great army of 124, I believe it was, 100-something thousand men to go after Jeroboam and to bring the people back to serve him in the land of Judea, which became the southern kingdom, as you know. But in 1 Kings chapter 12, looking now at verse 24, we find the Lord said to Rehoboam, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. I've often wondered why Rehoboam, being of the disposition he was, he even heeded what the prophet Shemaiah said to him, but he did. And he took his army of 140,000 men is what it was. He took that army and went back and left them alone. And the people then went on up to the northern kingdom, which came to be the kingdom of Israel, with Samaria being the capital of that kingdom as that kingdom developed. But Jeroboam wasn't a man that trusted God like David did. Remember, God had said, you serve me like David and I'll build a house for your name like I did for David. But Jeroboam got worried. He looked inward instead of upward, and that was his sad mistake. We've made that mistake. Let us guard against it, knowing that we likely will sometime again. We better guard against looking inward instead of upward when we're going to act. So Jeroboam said in his heart, verse 26, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He had a problem, he thought. He didn't if he trusted God, but his lack of faith gave him a problem. The next verse says, whereupon he took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other in Dan. So we find that man can't substitute a place of his own choosing. He must respect where God's recorded his name. We've just seen Jeroboam tried it. He set up an altar at Bethel, told them they could offer their sacrifices there, and it would be a way to receive God's promised blessings. He set up an altar at Dan and told them the same things. But it didn't impress God. In verse 30, the first part of that verse, it simply says, "And this thing became sin." So we learn from that very definitely the importance of serving God where he's recorded his name. And if we choose our places and try to serve him there, it becomes sin. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Talking to the Jews, says, "You honor me with your mouth and with your lips, but your heart's far from me. In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." That's what Jeroboam did. Set up his own doctrine, and his worship was vain. It became sin. God's place at that time, as we've read, was the temple in Jerusalem for worship. Doesn't mean men couldn't worship God every day wherever he was, but when they brought their sacrifices, it had to be to the temple in Jerusalem because that's where God specified. That's where he recorded his name. There, they could offer their sacrifices, and their God would bless them. But to do it anywhere other than where God recorded his name, it was sin. God first recorded his name in the tabernacle. I don't know why I'm having to click this several times before it comes up. It didn't do that when I looked at it before the lesson. Then he recorded his name in the city of Jerusalem. Well, this is not functioning at all. Then he recorded his name in the temple. And now he's recorded his name in the church. In 2 Samuel, beginning with chapter 12, we find the prophet appeared to David and said, "When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will raise up thy seed after thee, and he will build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." I'm aware that that's one of the Old Testament prophecies that had a dual fulfillment. I'm aware that part of that is applied to Solomon in building the temple, as we read on through Kings and Chronicles. But also know that it had an application, the main application to Christ. Hebrews 1 and 5 quotes part of it and applies it to Jesus. Therefore, I know it applies to Jesus. Thus, he told David that Jesus was going to build a house for his name, and that which Jesus built was the church, Matthew 16 and 18, Acts 20 and 28. And that's where God has chosen to record his name today. But being more specific, not only did God record his name in this general relationship like he did in Jerusalem, he got more specific like he did recording it in the temple. And he's also recorded his name in the local church. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, "Unto the church of God at Corinth." Acts 20 and 28, "Take heed to yourselves, speaking to the elders from Ephesus, and all of the flock over the which the Holy Spirit's made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." Romans 16, 16, "Churches of Christ salute you." God's recorded his name in the local church as a very specific place today where he wants people to collectively and together and under a common oversight function. And now we're talking about specifically the local church, not at all disregarding or minimizing the relationship we have with God and the church universal or the whole family of God. But now we're talking about the local church, like Corinthians speaks of. Here God has recorded his name. Here God comes to his people. Here his people serve him. And here he blesses his people. But too many religious people are like Jeroboam. It's just too much to go back to Jerusalem. It's just too much to be that narrow-minded and to believe that we must serve God first in the saved relationship, the church general, and then so far as collective and together functions concern in worshiping God and doing his work in the local church, that's just too much. Surely man can do better than that. But remember what we read back in Deuteronomy 12. You shall not do every man that which is right in his own eyes. You shall not offer sacrifices every place you see. If you do, you'll be cut off from the people. You must bring your sacrifice to the place where God records his name. And when people reason that way, it has the same result that it did with Jeroboam. This thing becomes sin. So now let's think about the church, and I'm specifically thinking about God's arrangement for the local church. And that's a very simple arrangement. Nothing complex about it. It is an arrangement where saved people in a locality or the same proximity agree to work together under a common oversight and pool their resources to finance the work that God tells them to do under that common oversight. I wasn't smart enough to make it that simple. I got that from Robert Turner, who was the best man, best preacher I ever heard at taking complex things and making them so simple anybody could understand them. But you can't beat that if you want to tell people what God's local church is. That's all this church is. Save people, and I know sometimes unawares people that aren't saved slip in. But it's God's arrangement to save people to work together under common oversight and pool their resources to finance the work it tells them to do under that common oversight. Church at Humble is that and nothing more. And if you ever try to make it anything more, you'll be building you an altar at Bethel and then, and it will become sin. We need to recognize that. This God planned, not man. In this verse, I'm going to have to go back to the church universal or the whole family of God. It says, to the ten intent now that principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, which God before had ordained. That's simply saying that the saved relationship is so marvelous that principalities and powers in heavenly places, and for your thinking, I will suggest this, and if you don't agree, I suggest you give it some study and think it through. The principalities and powers in heavenly places there, not talking about celestial beings, it's talking about men that are in high places. In Ephesians, the word heavenly appears, I believe, about five times. In chapter 6 and verse 12, he talks about the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world in heavenly places. We know that's not talking about heaven or anything that emanates from heaven. It's just talking about those that are in high positions. And if you'll study Ephesians, maybe you've already done this, you'll find that's the way heavenly places is used every time. It's talking about the highest. We're made to sit with Him, Ephesians 2:6, in heavenly places, in the highest seat possible. I know that'll be in heaven, but in heavenly places, there's talking about the highest seat possible. So when men reject the church, the saved relationship that God ordained, and build human institutions as a relationship, they've done exactly what Jeroboam did. This was purchased with the blood of Christ, this relationship was. Hit two. And it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, Jesus said, "When the Comforter shall come, He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said unto you, and will show you things to come." In 16:13, He said, "He will guide you into all truth." But now let's get back to the specific, Jeroboam's altars and the local church. Jeroboam built altars at Bethel. He told them that you can offer worship to God, do God's work, and receive God's blessings. God had told them otherwise. That's what denominations do today. They reject God's relationship in general and build their religious relationships. They reject God's local church as it's ordained and build their local churches regulated by their rules. Tell people you can worship God there and you can offer Him work there and God's going to bless you there. Then, brethren have built altars at Dan and told the people the same thing. This is very sensitive. Told people the same thing. You can worship God in these institutions we build. You can offer His work there and He'll bless you there. But looks like we would be able to see, without going into a whole lot of depth in this, that since Jeroboam rejecting where God recorded His name and building His own places for sacrifices became sin, and since we realize denominations rejecting God's saved relationship and building places of worship become sin, does look like we ought to be able to see that when brethren build their human institutions, their altars at Dan, in which people can collectively or together worship, that is, and do the work that God has told the local church to do, I say it does look like we could see that that thing becomes sin as well. But many just can't see that. They have no problem seeing it with Jeroboam. They have no problem seeing it with the denominations. Those altars over at Bethel, they're out. But those that we build up here at Dan, they're all right. But what people that reason like that and build those altars at Dan have done is exactly what Jeroboam did and what the denominations have done. They've rejected where God has recorded His name and built their own substitute. Someone may be saying, "Well, preacher, what are you talking about? What brethren have done this, and just give us an illustration or two. Tell us what you're talking about." Most of you, I imagine, already know, but I want to be sure you know, so I'm going to tell you. There are brethren that have and are still building human collectives that are for people to worship together under a common oversight, which are of human origin and nowhere close to where God recorded His name. You take any college with its Bible department, under whatever board of directors that college is under, chapel service is mandatory. A former president of that school said, yes, attendance is mandatory, worship is not. Well, he wouldn't have had to told us that. We know that worship is not mandatory. I suspect even local church, worship's not only not mandatory, many sit in the pew that don't really worship God acceptably. But attendance was mandatory in that situation under a 21-man board of directors that was financed not only by business enterprises, but also by contributions, which the college could not exist without those contributions. There's the Guardian of Truth lectures that came about mainly because those who had formerly supported the FC lectures had a falling out with Florida College over several things. About the last thing that broke the straw was over the days of creation. And so they started their annual lectures. It's not a local church, but they invite people to come to worship God and have their lectures. It's an altar at Dan. Then brethren have built all kinds of human institutions, both for evangelism and benevolence, and tell people you can do the work that God told the local church to do in evangelism and supporting the preaching of the gospel through these arrangements. And you can do God's work of benevolence through these arrangements, and it will please God. But those altars, that altar at Dan became sin. When brethren build their altars at Dan to do the work that God told the local church to do, it's simply an altar at Dan. And it won't glorify God. It'll cause God to cut off people. It becomes sin. They're the sponsoring church arrangements, where one church, with its elders, especially the elders, have more zeal than they have knowledge, and they want to handle more, especially more funds, than what they have to manage. And so they make an appeal to many other churches, send us your funds, and we'll use those funds in supporting the preaching of the gospel. And they have no trouble finding a flock of other churches out there who have elders that are too lazy to do the work God told them to do, so it pleases them to send some money to the sponsoring eldership. That kind of pacifies their conscience, saying, look, we're preaching the gospel also. You know, you take away those two things, you couldn't have had the sponsoring church to start with. An over-aspiring eldership and a lazy eldership. If each eldership had been content to do what God told it to do, to oversee the functions of the flock among which they had been made overseers, they'd had neither the time nor the disposition to try to oversee some other flock's funds, nor to relinquish funds to some other flock. Local church torn asunder by that very thing. And many went out from us because they ceased to be of us. But they promised people, and still promise people, blessings if they'll do their work and worship through these human institutions. This thing became sin. The church, in regard to together work under common oversight, the local church, is where God has recorded His name. There we are to meet to worship God. There we are to do His work under the oversight of the overseers of the local church. Without the overseers trying to broaden their scope beyond the congregation in their functions, and without the overseers trying to get out of doing their work that the congregation does. Here we can worship God in this arrangement. We can do all the work that God has told a local church to do. This church is a pretty good example of that, I'm told. I may misquote Steve a little bit here, but I think yesterday he said this church is having support of about 22 preachers. I believe he said something like that anyway. Maybe I'm getting that mixed up with Benchley. That's how many we're having support, 22. Steve said 20-something. Who needs these super centralized arrangements to sound forth the word of life? Send the money directly to the preacher, like Acts 11 talks about. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about. Don't need these centralized arrangements. And when men build their altars at Bethel or Dan, it is a sin and it is a denial of the place where God's chosen to record His name. If we'll do this, brethren, God will bless us. And I realize this is not all that we have to do to receive God's blessing. I'm assuming that we live lives daily that God requires also. It's just as sinful for members of His church to create human institutions for the worship and work He specified the local church as the collective to do as it is for denominations to create human institutions for the work and worship He specified the local church as the collective to do. This thing, brethren, looks worse when it has emanated from among those that were brethren than it does on the denominations. Denominational people never knew better. Brethren, many did know better, and if they didn't, they should have known better. But when we reject the place where God's chosen to record His name and choose places of our own in which to worship and to do the service He's authorized the local church to do, we better go back and read 1 Kings 12:30. This thing became sin. That's what God thinks about it. In a moment, we're going to sing a song that's usually called a song of invitation, and that's what it is, I guess. I'm not objecting to that. Don't know the state of each one here in regard to his relationship with God. When we sing that song, if you need our help in any way, whether you've come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that faith is strong enough to lead you to obey Him in repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins, or whether it is that you did that but have turned from that and need to come back to King Jesus and beg Him to reinstate your citizenship, or whether you just need the prayers of the church to help you through some weakness, whatever that need may be, if you have that need, will come as we sing.